take a moment to pray, you guys. And let's just have a word of prayer, even for those in the that are affected by this fire and this craziness. So, Lord, we just want to bring before you, Lord, the firefighters, the emergency personnel, Lord, that are battling this physical fire, this blaze that's devastating, and the winds. And Lord, we pray you have the ability and the sovereignty and the power and the providence, Lord, to calm those winds, and do pray that you would do just that. Lord, that you would just bring a miraculous event, a turn of events, that people would be able to see your hand and glorify you in it. And Lord, I know through all the tragedy, the families and the hurt ones and the ones with loss, what a time now, Lord, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ as their hope. Lord, maybe an illustration that one day everything really is going to burn except our very souls, those of us who know you, Lord. And so, Lord, may this be a time that would soften hearts, hearts that have been so committed to the ways of the world and the things of the world, that, Lord, you would use this time of tragedy to bring many people to Christ. And I pray that you'd use some of us in any way possible, as many of them have fled over here, everywhere from their RVs parking at Walmart, to families and friends that live out here. Lord, if it would be your will, you would cross our paths with them. We could share a word of comfort, a word of evangelism. Lord, a word of whatever you would have us to share. Lord, and that you'd be glorified. So give us divine appointments, Lord, to just love on people that are hurting now, that you would be glorified, that you would be touched, that people would be saved, and the people that are backslidden would be shaken up and realize that there's nothing left in life but you and you alone. So, Lord, we want to pray, as you've been teaching us in this class, your priorities in life are sometimes different than ours. And so, Lord, may we just be available to minister to those in need. Many on this campus are hurt and affected by these fires. And so, Lord, we just want to be those that are available, just to be there, just to put a loving arm around them. And if they have questions or want to talk about it, that we could actually point them to the Lord as a source of comfort. And, Lord, this is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. I was reading... I like to read your homework. What great things you have to say. I always enjoy reading Jonathan's stuff. He's pretty funny. What did he say here? He hasn't had the okay yet to start a family. But when we were talking about faith for raising godly kids, I think just, you know, really what a neat perspective to see kids as a gift from God. Really, that was good. Who else wrote here? I highlighted some of these. I like to read Russell's too, what he has to say. He gave me some extra comments on the bottom here. He says, "It saddens me that real people act just like Susan and Arthur. It just shows me how much how much Christians need to love others." So I thought that was a good extra comment. Thank you for that, brother. Bonus comments are good on your papers. I like to read them and see what you guys say. So there's different things here. Everybody had something good. I like Jack pointed out, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And that's a quote from Ed Bulkley. And it's been said a lot. Often, I don't know who first came up with it. I guess the Bible did, because that's a Bible truth. And really, that's the true thing about kids. They're, and And like Jack said, kids are just big sinners in compact packages. And if parents aren't willing to discipline them or afraid to discipline, they become big sinners in big packages. And I think that's so true. It's like little guys can be just a real little selfish, sinful guy. And we don't really realize that. How can my little cute boy be such a sinner? You know, don't dare call him a sinner. He's so cute. Look at him. But really, you don't know him that well. They're little sinners because they're born that way. They're just born into sin. And then in chapter 8, how many churches and religious organizations have embraced unbiblical teachings and doctrines such as psychology. So anyway, that was good. I really like what Miranda had to share about, and you shared this the other day in class, just about how smart your dad was for just picking up the phone and giving it to him. I thought that was just awesome the way you shared that. He says, well, you know, if you spank me, I'm going to call Child Protection Service. And he said, here, go ahead. You think they could raise you better? Oh, that's funny. I wonder if my son will do that. Anyway, that's good. Thanks for sharing those things. Chelsea shared something about, oh, yeah, chapter 6. She really liked the letter that Bulkley wrote to his girls. How sweet. I thought that was a cool letter. The way he ended it, saying they needed to look for a man with not all those qualities, but the potential. And I really liked that letter. Some of the things, it's like, well, I would have definitely been disqualified because I came from a I came from a pretty rotten family background, and all those things weren't there for me. But I guess there's that potential. So, interesting. And that's good. For consistency in, can I tell them who you were as a child?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, she was a devil child. But the consistency in discipline, the consistency in discipline had good fruit, you know. Voila, you know. Praise the Lord. I think that's so true, isn't it? That's great. So, and then the chapter 8, I love how Bulkley says the Bible is true or it isn't. Either it's sufficient or it's not. You know, and that's one good question to ask people that are committed to integrating. You just ask them this one question. Is the Bible sufficient? Yes or no? Is it enough? Yes or no? And you could find out where they're at. Is this adequate? Is this sufficient for everything, for life and godliness? And they'll have to say no if they believe it doesn't have everything we need, that we have to go to outside sources. Miranda. Well, I can't give a dogmatic answer on that. I know from my personal conviction I can share is my house, my rules. My children are going to church, period. End of memo. That's the way it's going to be, whether they want to or not. And when they get 18, they move out, they could do their own thing. But as far as I'm concerned, they're living under my house. And if they want to rebel against that, they lose privilege. They're just becoming rebellious, and I'm going to apply a consistent principle on that. But I'm going to try to make it relevant to their lives, a real life relationship developed in their heart and life, so that they'll want to go to worship God, not just because it's fun and games. I'm not going to go out looking out of my way for a youth group that's full of fun and games so that they get tickled and they enjoy the videos and all that kind of stuff. I want them to have a relationship with the Lord. Well, I hope I can nurture that into them. If not, and they're rebellious, they're still going to church, unless they're a distraction. Because I was a youth pastor, and I tell you what, I'd take 12-year-old boys up out of the youth room to mama, and I'd send them down next to mama and say, when he can, you know, because he would distract everybody that was hungry to hear the word in the junior high group. You know, you have 10 of them want to hear the word, but this one guy, you know, takes spit wads and psh, okay, buddy. Or would distract the group. The rest of them would be distracted by him. But if he was gone, they all paid attention. It was very interesting. So, you know, those are real difficult questions, but I definitely base my convictions on the Word of God, and I would go to Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians as well, where children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. And I'd say, you want to live? I'd ask him, how old are you, 12? You want to live to see your 13th birthday? Go to church. No. But I would really say that obey your parents, not because I say so, but this pleases God. I would take their view from pleasing me to pleasing God to a higher plane, not just because I said so, because it pleases God. This is right, honor your father and mother, so it might be well with you. It's important that we please God, and this is what pleases God, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some. And so I take them biblically to where we are as Bible-believing people to go to church. And I think that's a part of it, not all of it. And we could spend whole class talking about children. And I think there's a lot more than just that. But Colossians and many other scriptures correlate. I also would say if this is taking place in the home, Deuteronomy chapter 6, which has New Testament implications, even though it's the children of Israel, that from the very youth, the children would grow up, teach, chapter 6, verse 6, you shall teach them diligently to your children, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. The truths of the Word of God. This is kind of a very starting point. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And it's kind of like, who is God? You explain God to him, you start there. And you do that in the home. And sometimes when people say that, there's something else going on. I want to investigate the whole picture. And not just they come to me with that one specific issue when there might be some other unbiblical things going on in the home. Because if they're hypocritically living, no wonder they don't want to go to church. A lot of times church leaders will come home and just badmouth the church because they're in charge of changing diapers for all the sheep, so to speak. And there's a lot of problems in the church, and there's leadership problems. And a pastor and a pastor's wife can come home and just talk about, gosh, did you hear so-and-so? Or, man, I'm tired, and all the garbage. And then the children are listening, and they think, you know, why do I even want to go to that place? And so we want to be careful that we're, you know, even from the most mature of us to the most immature that might be living hypocritically, that they put on a face on Sunday, but they live a different way, maybe like Dr. Arthur Miller, or I don't know who the guy was, but the one pastor, he didn't live. So we want to look at the whole picture and take some real time on listening to people. So, yes, sir.
Thank you.
and you know, the consequences go both ways. It's kind of like you don't cause somebody to go run off with their boyfriend or girlfriend. They choose by their own free moral agency. And if they want to be rebellious, go be rebellious and reap the consequences and find another place to live. And I think that's my personal conviction, and I think I have biblical grounds to say, get out of the house, boy, and become a man. If you want to be a man, man up, and let's deal with it. And I don't care if he's bigger than me or not. I think I'm going to be stronger than my boy, and I'm just thinking we're too soft on some of those things. And anyway, I'm moving on to convictions rather than that. I think that if we were stronger as men and raised our boys to be men and not little rebellious kids, we wouldn't have the trouble that we're seeing in society. And that's just my position on it. And with girls, it might be a little bit different. I don't know how to deal with them. Yeah, that's good. I think we got to take each situation led by the Spirit, and I think that we need to develop convictions in the Word of God how we're going to raise our children, and we want to be careful saying, well, this is the way I'm going to handle it because I might get there and my heart's going to melt and I'm going to be hurting, but I still want to be a strong dad. I really do. I think he needs that in his life. He's a strong personality. My son is. And I've got to, I'm praying that he'll be just nurtured to the point and admonished to the point that that won't be the case in his life. But if it is, it is. I think there's some biblical standards we can't violate. And that's why we have to go find our convictions built on scriptural principles. And I know I was a rebellious kid. I was the worst case scenario, nightmare, unbeliever, to the point where 16 years old, the police in front of my house, big old scene in the neighborhood, started there. On it went, I'd get chased for drinking in my Chevelle, and I'd pull over in front of my house and get out and run into the house. All the police and the helicopter flying over, my parents were like, what is going on? And they took me to jail. So my dad said, he's in here. Thought he'd protect me, but that's a different story because I didn't have Christian parents, and so I didn't have any godly, I have no excuse. Good topic, though. Thanks for bringing it up. It's a good topic. I mean, I don't have the answers, but I say we ask him, and I know there's plenty of scriptures that apply. As we walk with the Lord, we grow with the Lord. But start thinking now about that, because you're all going to be moms and dads. Most of you are, and not everybody is.
Well, I think too that Arthur's dad, that illustration of a fictitious family, but it kind of illustrated the truth how his dad prayed for Arthur, and he did come to the Lord later on. And I think more, Miranda, to answer your question more specifically, do you think he would have rebelled if he would have been forced to go to church? Yeah, he could have still rebelled. It doesn't make a difference. But if I was the dad, I think I would have personally, I'd have brought him to church, kicking and screaming, and I don't know. I don't know yet. Yeah, definitely there'd be, yeah, it's tricky, isn't it? Come on, you guys, give me some of your answers. You guys are kids that just got released from mom's house. What did you do when you rebelled? And what could have been done differently? Because, I mean, we don't want to smother our kids. Okay, I mean, obviously, it says right here, however, don't exasperate, or and we'll talk about that as we get into that a little bit later. Fathers, do not provoke your children or exasperate them to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You can provoke your children, but I think that's a lot different than saying, hey, you know, our home, you know, we've chosen to serve God, we're going to go to church. And, you know, come on, Russell, we're going to church this morning. I don't want to go, Dad. Yeah, we're going anyway. Chelsea.
Let me ask you a question about that, because from my background, I've thought about this. I'm not afraid to take Andrew to a secular rock concert when he's older, when he's 13, 14, and point out, you smell that over there, see what those guys are doing, smoking pot. Now watch how dumb they are. Or do you see these guys drinking beer? You see them back behind the thing over there barfing and everything? I mean, to actually take them and show, can I do that or would that be weird?
No.
And to say, listen, can you listen to these music, look at how it's demonic or look at this and check it out. I used to do that when I was a kid and it led me to the gutter. I mean, I've been to, you know, I've seen a lot of concerts, Black Sabbath, my favorite, where Ozzy would get on the stage with these big platform boots. And he had these big old, black boxes on the side. And he'd open them up. All these little baby yellow chicks would run around on the stage. And he'd stomp on them. And then he'd kick them out, bloody chicks in the audience. And psh, he'd get hit. Anyway, I was like, you know, that's the kind of stuff I just loved it. Yeah. But, I mean, do you want him to witness that? It's good to, you know, the Bible says... The Bible says it's good to be ignorant of evil, but, you know, rock concerts are just hideous if you've ever been to them. I've been to a lot of them, tons of everything from Iron Maiden, Judas Priest, all those guys back in the day, and Ozzy and all that crazy stuff. But it was demonic. And to show people that, to show my kids, see, notice this,
Do you see what it does? Do you like it? You know, and maybe, I don't know, I've just thought of that before, because I don't want to shelter my son, but I want to take him to these things. But as I'm about going around, I want to kind of show him and use him as illustrative teachings that, hey, see the way of the world and where it leads and see how ugly it is. And maybe, you know, is that... Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're gonna go right away to page 24. Not that I'm going to skip all the rest of this, but a lot of it's covered in this study that we're going to do right now, and we'll pick up on some of these other studies at another time. But I thought right now was a strategic time to talk about these guidelines for the counseling situation. I think this is a good place to start. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is called Guidelines for the Counseling Situation. And so if you just want to follow the headings and open up your Bibles to the scriptures along this, it would be great if you just followed along with me. That would help so we're on the same page and everything. Guidelines. So by way of introduction, this is really, I think, a real helpful, practical thing. Now that we've covered some background, this is more of a practical nuts and bolts how-to that a lot of people are looking for. Give me the how-tos. And yet, as we look at these, we're going to see that these are kind of biblical precepts or patterns that are appropriate for a variety of situations. Whether you sit down formally one-on-one with somebody, whether you're on a phone call with somebody, whether it's formal, informal, planned, or even spontaneous, church staff, church leaders, or any relationship between one and the other, these are kind of an unfolding pattern of a counseling situation. So it happens in all kinds of different areas. So when you think of this, it's not just the professional counselor with the, you know, counselee and you're sitting across a desk. It's not just that for church leaders, but it's just everyday ministry in a counseling situation. And so that's kind of what we're going to look at. Number one is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and if a few other verses that talk about our proper personal walk. In other words, there are times that precede sitting down with somebody. I need to be walking right with the Lord. To be a counselor, you got to cover this situation. So this is the first guideline I'd like to say, a proper personal walk. In other words, if you're not walking with God, how are you going to bring God's counsel to somebody's life? That's the point. Too easily we think of counseling ministry the moment that we might impart a word of wisdom and their life changes forever. It's not what it's about. It's more than that. And by the grace of God, that kind of work God can do and does happen. Praise the Lord. But ministry, really, any kind of ministry, is to flow forth from a person that's walking with the Lord personally. It's got to be that way. We can't walk in any manner that our flesh desires. We can't daily walk in any kind of way, and then 15 minutes before we sit down with another person, say, okay, now, Lord, let me prepare my heart to minister, but yet we're walking in the flesh all the rest of the time. It doesn't work. We need life and service step by step, day by day, in a walk with Jesus Christ. Here's evidence that that's true. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Speaking about our personal walk, you can't get better than Ephesians 4 and 5. It speaks of our walk. Ephesians, the first three chapters, the wealth of the Christian, everything that's available in the heavenly places. Because you're so wealthy, therefore now walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. The wealth, the walk. And then when you get to chapter 6 at the end, it's the warfare of the Christian. I love that division of Ephesians. The wealth of the Christian, therefore walk. And by the way, there's warfare. And one thing that I noticed, did you guys get to the end of the book yet? About Susan and... anyway. Yeah, I was going to say something about it, but I'll wait. But in our walk, there's also warfare, even if we're born again. Therefore, as followers, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, as followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ has loved us. We're to walk in love. And then Ephesians 5, 8 says, we're to walk as children of light. Once you're in darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord, walk as children of light. So as you're walking, loving one another in unity, walking in love as Christ has loved us, we're walking in light. And then Ephesians 5, 15 says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. And you're walking in wisdom. Unity, love, light, wisdom. We see this worthy walk, appropriate walk. If you call on the name of Jesus Christ, you say, hey, you're my Lord, then we need to be evidence in that walk by our life. So this is the key number one personal walk that needs to be happening before we even consider sitting down and counseling somebody. If we ain't walking with the Lord, number one, well then, you need to get your walk right by spending time with the Lord. So, and the more and more we walk, more increasingly we'll be prepared and useful for this kind of a ministry. Guideline number two, a biblical perspective on counseling. Psalm 119, verse 41. And that's kind of what we've been trying to lay the foundation for this last week. Trying to give a biblical perspective on what counseling is from the Word of God. Not only a proper personal walk, but a doctrinal, true walk. Psalm 119, verse 41, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation, according to your word. Our walk needs to be in line with the word of God. Our thinking needs to be in line with the word of God. So if we're walking right and we're thinking right about counseling, we're going to be a good biblical vessel to counsel other people. True biblical counseling. We declare the mercies, it says here, verse Psalm 119, let your mercies come to me and your salvation. We declare mercies and the saving work of the Lord on behalf of man. And in order for us to pass those realities on to other people, we need to be walking in them. According to his word, by the means of his word, the power of his word, but also in line with his word. And so that's why we need to have a thoroughly biblical perspective on counseling. We need to know that the Lord is the counselor. He's aiming at discipleship, sanctification. He uses his word, the Holy Spirit, prayer and church life and counseling. We've got a biblical perspective, a presupposition, a pre-understanding. This is the way we think. And so as we're understanding that, we're going to be having these convictions. We're going to be prepared to meet face to face with somebody that's struggling. That's what I'm trying to say, is that we need to walk right and we need to have a biblical perspective. And when we're in that position, we then are powerful tools in the hand of God, a sharp, usable instrument for God to work in and through for His glory. We want to be committed to those. We want to be prepared and convicted with a conviction that this is true, this is what the Bible says, and I'm walking in it, and then I'm available to pass it on to others. Okay, so those lay the guidelines before we start unfolding the steps on how an example of what a counseling situation might look like. Okay? Any questions on that? Does it make sense? You see what I'm saying? It's pretty clear, it's obvious. We don't need to talk about those things because they're, you know, what we're doing here at Bible College. We're really being equipped with a biblical understanding. I mean, you take the Gospel of John, you get equipped for counseling. You take Galatians, you get equipped for counseling. You take Genesis, the cornerstone of counseling ministry. You take any of those books of the Bible, it equips you as a counselor. You can apply all those truths. So remember, as you're going through your Bible College classes, that this is building you up with a biblical doctrine, preparing you as a great counselor. Now this third guideline, the flow of a session. Do you see that right there? Unfolding aspects. We don't want to get trapped in a tight counseling procedure and compel people systematically that you've got to go through this. But it's an unfolding flow. There's a dynamic at work. It's life at work. You can't rigidly put it in a box and procedure. We want to stay away from the procedural counseling that are systematic. We want to be walking in the Spirit and flowing with the Spirit and sensitive to the Spirit when we counsel each other. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So God wants us to give life-giving counsel, not dead letter of the law, you know, procedures that just kill people, if you know what I mean. It doesn't, you know, if we're letter of the law procedure, it takes away, it zaps life out of this kind of counsel. And so we want to be careful of that and alert to that. So we want to be committed. Again, we talked about the Holy Spirit yesterday, the commitment of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God must be the one that guides us, that we depend on, that empowers us through our entire process. So when we're counseling, evaluating resources, saying, this is a good book to read, you know. Like people that are going through marriage difficulties. I've got a great book by Wayne Mack that is excellent called Strengthening Your Marriage. I've evaluated that book. I've evaluated that resource. I've deemed that it matches the Scripture and it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a really well-written flow of a book. And I've scrutinized it and believe that that's what I would use. So it has good biblical principles. And so I trust and count on the Holy Spirit as I'm evaluating resources that I'm going to use. And that's just an example of how you depend on the Spirit to illuminate and show you what's biblical and what's chaff. And I've read books that I end up calling them chaff, and I throw them out and I don't touch them. And I know authors that I've looked at the majority of their stuff and it's chaff, and I don't want nothing to do with it. It's just, man-centered instead of God exalting, Christ exalting. So we need the Spirit. And all of this, there's a flow. Some of these appear, and we'll look at them, and many of it happens in this order. But remember, every situation is dynamic. So let's look at some of these. Number one, aspect number one. What does it say aspect number one is? Prayer. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is an essential part of counseling. Think of a counseling situation. It can be fraught. Is that a word? It could be filled. It could be fraught with anxiety. Just tension in the air. You could cut it. I mean, it's just so thick. We're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. The counseling situation has anxiety just built into it. The guy, the gal is anxious. We need prayer. Not only are they anxious about the problem, but here's the anxious part for me. I'm going to invite somebody else into my issue. That makes it anxious that I'm going to spill my guts to this person who knows who they are. They might go blab it all around town. And we skip that part, but I want to bring it up just now. I think it might come in this little series of aspects that we're going to go through. You'll learn who you can share things with and who you can't. I know pastors that you tell them something on Sunday morning, they'll blab it to the whole congregation. You know, I know guys that will just love to talk about things as if it's nothing. You share your heart with somebody, and sometimes it's personal. You don't want everybody to know about it. And so I've got a circle of leaders and friends that I could share sometimes the intimacies of my heart with, that I know they'll pray, and I know they'll keep confidences. So be careful on who you share with. But at the same time, don't be so guarded that you won't even share your heart with anybody. So we've got to just start learning and, you know, be willing to be vulnerable. I'll share stuff. I like to just, I say all kinds of stuff. I get in trouble for it because I just tell everybody everything. Blah. And I sometimes got to learn to keep, and I've learned to keep a lot of private things private, but I don't have any private things. I'm just so, like, you know, open. I don't have nothing really to hide, you know, but some things I want to keep private. Like, for example, you know, well, you guys might know that we had recently a miscarriage, okay? Some people knew that, some people didn't. That's kind of something private, but I just let you all know. I mean, this is a sad thing that happens, and it just happens. Happens a lot. I learned a lot about it. I'm able now to be used to minister to others because it can be shocking. And so those kind of things, you don't know what happened, why it happened. You talk to the doctor, you learn all about it. And boy, with knowledge comes a whole lot of relief and understanding. I, you know, wonder, did we do something wrong? And finding out that it's a very common thing that happened and all these different things, and it kind of, the doctor showed us and we read about it and all that kind of stuff, what had happened. And it's a bummer, that kind of stuff. It just really, it hurts, and you have to, it's a time of comforting the wife and stuff like that and things like that and all that kind of stuff. But those are things you don't go around and share with everybody, do you? Except me. Anyway. Yeah, she told, yeah, so I, that's why I shared it, because I knew it was okay for her to share it, and so I felt it okay to share, too, with you guys. So, if you think about us, pray for us, because we want to have another boy. Who said that? So, we're thinking of three boys, maybe four boys, but no girls. Yeah, we'll have a girl, but, like, I'm going to control it or something. It's up to God, but it's cheaper to have boys, isn't it? Because we got all the hand-me-down clothes, and they can all share one. We can stick them in one room. Anyway, I don't know. I'm just kidding. I like, you know, they're both mama's boys, and I'd like a daddy's girl. So really, I need. you know, mama's boys big time, but we'll, I'm going to win their little hearts. I'm working on Andrew right now with this whole T-ball thing. So him and I are becoming, you know, baseball players. You ever? Yeah, we fish. We do all kinds of stuff. We do hiking. We fish. You guys know about squish the bug? With your right rear foot when you're batting, you're putting out a cigarette butt, but it's a butt. You tell them to squish the bug, not put out a butt. and you teach them to shift their hips, and they, you know, you get some real good power. And so Andrew's got some power. He's a lefty though. I don't know how he does it. Anyway, so we're practicing squish the bug, Andrew, and then alligator drills, alligator. And so he goes around and he catches balls, alligator, and I don't know what this one is. Huh? We don't call it that. Butterfly? Maybe for girls softball, but not. Anyway. So we're having fun, and I'm, you know, we're learning baseball. So you guys should come out to our games. It's fun watching little. I remember one guy was on. We're teaching him how to run the bases, and we're having a game. A little four-year-old, you know, he's on second base, you know, hits the ball, gets to first, another guy hits the ball, he gets to second. And he's sitting there on second base with his helmet. He's 4 years old. And then the next batter whacks the ball. And so what does he do? He goes out and runs after the ball in left field. No, go to third base. And anyway, it was real fun. Why did I talk about that? Oh yeah, anxiety. When a counseling situation, it's anxious to invite somebody else into your life and to talk about things, and you know, and so you got to remember this, that prayer is important, not only for the person that's anxious to spill their heart out, but that there's a problem as well. And also, me as the counselor, I'm kind of anxious too. Like, gosh, am I going to be able to help this person? Do I have, Lord, the maturity? You know, I'm sometimes goofy, Lord. Help me be mature and serious and not hurt anybody's feelings, Lord. And you know what I mean? I mean, we got to, even our own lives, we need prayer. So there's prayer. Saturate with prayer the situation of counseling. Each person praying as you approach the session, together when the session begins, periodically in your heart throughout the session. And what is prayer? Looking to the wonderful counselor, depending on him and looking to him. So number one, pray. Number two, what does number two say? Listen, are you guys on page 24 with me? Tracking with me? What does number two say? Listening. Turn to John chapter 4. Our wonderful counselor himself gives us a lesson in listening. If you are listening to somebody as they pour out their heart, by the way, if you're paying attention to somebody pour out their heart, guess what? You'll most likely be praying. Because as you hear the difficulty, the heartache, the heartbreak, the trouble, it'll provoke prayer life in anyone attempting to offer godly counsel, won't it? I mean, you're listening, it's like, oh Lord, help this person, God. Break through. Do a work. You know, use me. Those are things. So as you're listening, remember prayer is saturated through this whole time. But we want to listen to seekers' concerns, to the people that are seeking help. Listen to them. Here's a divine picture of the place of listening in biblical counseling. Here's Jesus sitting at Jacob's well in Samaria. Remember verse 7, the woman Samaria came, draw water, Jesus had her, give me a drink. During their time together, Jesus shared so many awesome spiritual realities with her about living water. Whoever drinks this water will thirst again, you know. But he shows his love by listening to what she had to say as well. Notice if you have a red letter edition, do you? Do you have a King James? The Bible Jesus used red letters so he knew what to say. That's probably so old, but you never heard that one? You never heard that one? I'm a King James Bible kind of guy, and it's good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. But notice this. Here's what I want you to notice, aside from my dumb humor, if that's what you call it. Notice this if you look at verse 7 and then verse 10 and then verse 13 and verse 16. Notice the red letters, but notice the woman talking, Jesus listening, and then he talks, and then she talks, and then he talks, and then she talks, and then he talks, and then she talks. Do you see the conversation going on? Do you notice? You'll see all through the Gospels, he listens. How too often we can be those that quick to answer and just don't even listen to people. You know, okay, yeah. I know what you got going on. Let me just tell you. I want to be careful of that. He was a patient listener. The Gospels document that. It's good to listen. It's pleasing to the Lord to listen because it's the way he ministered to people. And he still listens. Our ascended, risen Lord is open. His ear is open to the cries of his people. Listening to what others have to say is an important way to demonstrate the love of God. One beautiful way to counsel and demonstrate that God loves you, you're important to God. Let me hear what you have to say. And if he considers it's important, how much more should we? Unlike Jesus, we don't know, though, like he did at the woman with the well, what's going on in somebody's heart. We don't know that. That's reserved for God. But Proverbs 18:13 warns us, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. So we want to prayerfully listen to those who are seeking help. The Lord can give us answers. Okay, number three. What's number three? Saved. Concerned, saved, question mark. Saved, question mark. Concerned about initial salvation. Is this person born again? As you're listening, listen for clues. Pray, listen. And as you're listening, listen also not only to the issues that are being expressed, but what is more of a higher priority in God's heart than maybe what they're saying at first. Because you're listening to that, and you're paying attention to that, and you're thinking, Lord, use me in that situation. But you're also listening kind of for one other clue. Is this person saved? Because salvation is God's highest priority for mankind. And so you want to be on God's thinking as well. Yeah.
I think that
really? Wow, I think
I think, yeah, the one thing is with evangelism, that becomes what you're expecting almost, rather than you're expecting to help somebody that's another Christian. But it's neat, though, what you're bringing up, that a lot of times you're out evangelizing, you find out the person's backslidden. And there you are, really, you're now a counselor. You're not really evangelizing anymore. You're counseling them how to get back on track with the Lord. Okay, you've backslidden, let's get back on that path. And here's some scriptures to help you. And, you know, but that's great that you say that. I'm going to make a note of that in here. So, and that's really God's highest priority. Always concerned if the person's saved. I mean, that's the thing you want to be thinking in the back of your mind. Is this person... So when you get a chance to sit down with somebody, you can evaluate. Not, you don't know. If they say they're saved, well, you got to accept their word. But you could evaluate by their words if they're just merely... they know how to speak like a Christian, but then their lives don't measure up. Remember when the Lord is allowed to be the counselor. How does he counsel? Counsels unto discipleship. Matthew 28:19, go make disciples. Lord didn't leave heaven above to die a cruel death on the cross here below in order to possibly produce more well-adjusted Christian citizens. He ain't interested in just seeing some well-adjusted Christian citizens that are living, you know, this way. He came to call out a band of disciples who would follow him and reach others to do the same. He came not to just make people good citizens, but he came to make disciples and that we would go, therefore, and make other disciples. So it's bigger than just having a nice, happy, well-adjusted life. It's bigger than that. God's aim is discipleship. That means the Lord wants to use the person's problems to get them on the path of discipleship for the first time. If they haven't yet met him, you cross paths for a reason. He wants to use you to show them and introduce them to the Lord. Have you met my Lord? And so we want to be available to share the gospel for anybody, regardless of the stated reason. People come with a reason. They're seeking help. The greatest assistance we can offer is to meet Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, they need to know the Lord. And then you could, that's the real help. So, and if you're not going to share the Lord with them, who will? Guy down the street's not. Aspect number four. I like this one. What does it say? Saved, but there's some issues. Drama. When the Lord is allowed to be counselor, he counsels about discipleship. So ongoing discipleship is in your thinking, remember? And so you're thinking as you're listening, you're concerned about more discipleship. Remember, commission, go make disciples of all nations. That's our command. We want to get involved in people and help them follow Jesus. So we're not only concerned about are they saved, but growing in the Lord. So we're praying for those who are asking for our help. We're asking the Lord, clarify what's going on. They already know the Lord. They want to be a disciple. Our job would be to encourage them to follow the Lord. So, if they're not walking in a manner that's pleasing the Lord, God wants to use us to give attention to that matter. If they're sharing things that are not pleasing to God as a disciple, obviously you know what to address. These are the things that we want to address. The Lord's not just want to
help you renew a comfort zone. They're there, it's all right, you'll be okay, continue to go and, you know, lie, cheat, and steal. No, you want to say, hey, it's going to be okay, but you need to repent. You know, you want to comfort them and say, but you got to repent, because all you're going to do is find yourself worse and worse and worse. And guess what it leads to? Ultimately hell, if you're not really truly repentant. So he wants to take whatever they seek and move them into the path of discipleship. How do you know when somebody is where their heart is? Remember Luke 9:23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Remember, we're talking about discipleship. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. We need to remember people, in order for them to progress down discipleship path, need to learn to say no to self. No option. Follow Jesus, say no to self, death to self. Selfishness, selfish ambitions, the independent self-life. You'll be able to hear it because they're talking about the unholy Trinity. That's all they say. Me, myself, and I. Me, me. They have a case of the poor me-me's. And you're just listening. And you say, you call 911 and say, I'm going to call a whambulance. No. Somebody told me that the other day. I thought it was so funny. Anyway, I make light of these things. These are real people's lives that are hurting, and I just make jokes about it. Gosh, what's the matter with me? Somebody counsel me. Anyway, a lot of people, and I catch myself at this, because I teach this and I talk about it, and then I hear my own conversation. And it's just so convicting. Me, myself, and I. I don't like what I'm getting out of all of this. You know what? This is not fair to me. You know what? I'm not going to let anybody treat me like that. You know, I'm going to take charge of this entire matter myself. You know what? Here's the deal. I can't trust anyone but myself anymore. On and on the list goes. You start hearing those things, that kind of attitude, that kind of thinking, me, 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 me. It's all about me and my rights, and I'm violated. There's a serious absence of saying no to self and death to self. And it's probably a time to have a straightforward biblical consideration, a talk with them with verses like, then he said to them all. You know, you kind of go like this. In light of what you said, can I bring some verses to light on, you know, can we bring the Bible into it? Sure, yeah, I'd love to hear the Bible. Tell me, you know what they did to me. Tell me what the Bible says. Vengeance. Let's read some. He said to them, if he desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You know, take up his cross daily and follow me. Romans 12, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. You know, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I mean, in other words, these are things that are God-centered, not self-centered. And when we look to the Lord in these areas, people's lives are changed. And so these are kind of areas you want to be listening to and sit down and start having conversations with them about the Bible. And a lot of times I'll be sitting with people and I'll be doing this thing as, let's look at aspect number 5. He's the wonderful counselor. He counsels through his word. I'm anticipating, I can't wait to share the Bible with somebody. More and more, I want to just share the word. Too often I'm sharing always my experience. Oh, I went through that. Oh, I know somebody that's done that. Oh, let me tell you what I just read in this article. Lack of sleep sends emotions off the deep end. USA Today, great article. You know, and sometimes I'm distracted by some of these things, and I need to be in the Word of God as quickly as I can. Because He's the wonderful counselor, and if they're coming for counsel, I want to get the wonderful counselor to give input into the person's life. The sufficiency of the Scripture being unleashed into a person's life. The wonderful counselor is allowed to function in a role he alone can properly fulfill. He is the counselor. And so I want to get him and his word into the conversation. And so, as I'm listening, I like to have a little piece of paper and a pen. As I'm listening, I either make a mental note or I write down a passage of Scripture. Remember the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Father was sent in my name. He'll teach you all things, and you know what He'll do? He'll bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. And it's my prayer that as you have written these Scriptures out and have thought about them and maybe prayed over them and maybe gleaned from them, I know there's a lot there to do that with, but as some of the verses become alive to you and you've written them down, it's my prayer that these will be the very verses that God brings to remembrance when you sit down with somebody, and you can either make a mental note of it or jot it down. Whatever's appropriate. Sometimes somebody's talking to you and you're writing stuff down, they're thinking, what are you doing? But sometimes it's appropriate, sometimes it's not. You just kind of seek the Lord on that. And then whenever I'm requested or asked a question, hey, what do you think? I say, you know, it reminds me of, or the Holy Spirit reminded me of this verse. Can I read it? Sure. Boom. The wonderful counselor is allowed to bring input into the conversation. It's Spirit-led. This isn't procedural. I'm trying to just kind of show you some flow that typically can happen. You see how it's not procedural? It's just life. You're praying, you're listening, you're seeing, is this person saved? You're seeing, hey, they're saved, but they're not really walking. Hey, as they're talking, boy, the Spirit's bringing verses to mind. And then they say, what do you think? And then you open the Word. And this is what sets true biblical counseling apart, worlds apart from man's opinions, man's suggestions, and man's theories. This is the key that sets it apart. The wonderful counselor brings his input into their life. And then as you unfold the world of the Word into a troubled, searching heart, these are priceless, pivotal, impacting times that take place in people's lives. When we share the Word of God, it impacts them as they're just sharing on the whole subject that they're dealing with. This is where God can grip somebody. This is where God can impact somebody. This is where God goes to work in a heart and changes them and begins to change them. Doesn't mean it's going to happen there by that word of wisdom. And we want to be, you know, open to what the Lord would say in and through us. I know of times when I think even as the Holy Spirit works, God has given me a word of knowledge. And they're telling me something, and God's telling me, this is what's going on in their life. I ain't going to share that with them, Lord. But sometimes you want to say something, you know. You know, you're sleeping with that sister, aren't you? You know, sometimes the Lord wants you to say something. I don't want to say anything. I can notice the way couples grope on each other sometimes. I mean, you don't touch a woman that way unless you're intimate with her. And I could see through some of that stuff personally. I don't know if it's discernment, or I'm just making something up. But I've confronted issues before, and it's been true. Time and again, people have left the Bible college, and they've ended up being bubbled to the surface. But when people are like touching and groping each other like that, inappropriately, that's because they're doing something else when they're alone that makes them that comfortable to do it in public. Anyway, just kind of a discerning issue that a lot of people think they get away with stuff and nobody notices. And a lot of people that have been around for some years can see right through that, and they don't even know it. They think they're just kind of so innocent, but really it's kind of like obvious the way you're touching that there's something going on there. And if there isn't, you better knock it off, because tomorrow there will be, the way you're touching. You know, leave room for the Holy Spirit. Anyway, don't let me go on to that subject. But in any case, God may give you discernment in that area. God may give you words of wisdom, words of knowledge concerning that. Because God can give you that fiery discernment where you can see right through things, and don't discount that. Don't be presumptuous. Don't be proud about it, or arrogant, or confrontational, or harsh, or critical, or mean or nasty. I could go on and on. Don't be like that. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is sometimes he gives you, and I'm timid about that. I'm not going to say anything, but I know people that have, and I've seen it. And the next thing you know, somebody that's more bold than I am will see it too and say something, and it's exactly what happened. Sean Houseman used to do that. It would blow me away how you do that. I'd see something, he'd see it too. We didn't talk about it or anything, but he'd go and confront them. And lo and behold, they confessed. And I'm thinking, gosh, I thought, anyway, do you guys ever notice that? Or am I the only one? Everybody's like, no, you're nuts. You're, yeah. Oh, yeah? Okay. Anyway, never mind. Let's move on. Words of wisdom will happen in your life. Just know that, counselors. You say, God, here I am to be a vessel, a godly person to be used of you in people's lives. He'll show you things. Things that you don't want to know, but in order to help people. A lot of times God gives you discernment so that you'll pray about it. A lot of times that's the only thing that God wants you to do. He wants you to pray and intercede for that person. I know guys have come here to apply for students, to be a student. And sometimes Mark Schwartz and I will meet the person, we'll look over at each other, and we'll look back at the person just like simultaneously, not even knowing what each other are thinking, but we know what we're thinking. The guy's on drugs. We see right through it. And everybody else, the receptionist, everybody else walking around, they have no clue. But because I kind of have a little bit of discernment in there, I could spot somebody on drugs a mile away. I can see the little kids on the t-ball field. I can see the ones that are on ADD medication. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that. Because the effects of a lot of psychotropic medication are the same type of euphoric well-being effects that a lot of street drugs have. And you can spot people on that. Not every time with 100% accuracy and clarity, but you could see it. And I've known that guys have come up here, especially speed. People come on speed. You could tell them. They're always chewing their lips, or they're fidgeting and stuff like that. You could see right through it. And you could also tell by their pupils. You could tell by looking at their pupils, too. If they're pinpoint pupils, or they're really large, dilated, it speaks of the different kinds of drugs. Because I've looked in the mirror before, and I've seen it. And so I know those things, and it's kind of like you see it. And I've been involved with those crowds and that lifestyle. And I think, why, God, did I go through all this stuff? And sometimes he uses it to bring confrontation. Praise God, not all of you need that nor want that. But God, even you that are walking closely, tightly with God, he'll show you those things. Why? To snatch them out of the fire. To help them. Not to condemn them. you know, or to accuse them, but to pray for them, to pray that God would reveal it, and maybe not through you, because I'm one guy that won't see nothing, so let's just pray for me in that area that I might take a step of faith, but I'm just afraid to. What if I'm wrong? You know, that kind of thinking. It's like, no way, I ain't gonna see nothing. You crazy? Let the Sean Housmans go do that kind of stuff. Do you guys know Sean? Remember him? So anyway, yes, question. Yeah. Yeah, and it's like, who do I think I am? And but the other way is you can gently ask probing questions. You could just ask them, so, you know, how's your walk? How's your purity? Are you guys walking pure together? You can ask questions that are gentle and revealing. You could be loving about it. You don't just come out and say, I know I've gotten a revelation from God, you sinner. I mean, you just, you know what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be scary or weird. It can just be a gentle, like, just like, hey, you know, are you, you know, are you taking prescription medication? Because you look kind of nervous. Oh, no, man. I didn't, what do you mean? They're after me. Anyway. Amen. Yeah, and I think gals, God has gifted them in an area that he hasn't gifted guys, especially in things like that. I think there's a lot of times godly gals have though that some sort of discernment. You know, I know that Dorothy Bennett, Richard Bennett, you know, the guy that wrote Food for Faith, those two have a fiery discernment. You don't even want to walk near them if you're doing anything wrong at all, because it's like they see right through you. It's like, whoa. And they did my premarital counseling with my wife and I, and it was awesome. You know, kept us sure accountable, because they, you know, they seemed to know everything about us, you know, and they really prayed and they sought the Lord and God revealed things, and it was just so great, and the accountability was awesome. I appreciate them and love them a lot. Even though they embarrassed us a few times in front of everybody, you know, these two know each other. You know how Richard Bennett from England speaks? They know each other through their, you know, common spirituality. And they know each other because they have a common heritage, you know, how they do the body, soul, and spirit thinking when two people come together. Those are kind of clues about. And soon they'll know each other intimately as a husband knows his wife. And it's like, we're sitting there going, yeah, this is embarrassing. Anyway, we got married here on this campus, and that's another story. But a lot of people, especially older saints, just have a fiery discernment. Pray that God will stir that up in you. And I think the key is, my wife says to me all the time, Jeff, the reason God reveals those things to you is so that you'll pray. Not that so you'll run around and, you know, say anything, but that you just pray about it. That God would work. And I think sometimes we need to be there for that. So the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the Word of God as you're talking to somebody. And here's a word of encouragement, but a word of caution. People too quickly disqualify themselves from being used of God in personal ministry because they say, my memory doesn't work anymore, or I have a poor memory. They say, I'll never remember those verses that you made us write in that blue book. There's no way I can remember all those. What use is it? You know, and some of you, God has gifted with a steel trap of a mind that has the memory. Praise God for that. But he can, and he could use it for his glory. But the key to being used in counseling is not your memory, is it? It's the Holy Spirit. Taking in the Word of God through meditation and prayer, so as you write these, remember that. Part of it is meditate on them, pray through them, think about them, or pick one or two of them that really stick out to you and really think about those verses before just jotting it down and running away. But take in the Word of God, permit the Holy Spirit to teach us from the whole counsel of God, and then as we make ourselves available to serve the Spirit will, at appropriate times, it says in John 14:26, bring to our remembrance what he has already taught us. So the things that God has taught you, is he'll bring it to remembrance. I guarantee it. I promise you that. I'm not promising it because I promised it. It's because the Lord promised it. And so I'm just telling you what he said about it. You know what I'm saying? I think it's a beautiful thing. And he does bring, as I go through these studies, at the right time, God brings the most amazing verses to memory. Even if I can't find them, I just quote, and the person I'm counseling usually can find them. I used to teach out at the Costa Mesa Extension Campus when I first started teaching. My wife would always come with me in all my classes when I first became a teacher. And she'd always sit in the front row, and she was my concordance. Because she knows where every verse in the Bible is, and I'd never know where they're at. I could remember what it sounded like. I knew the truth of the verse, but I'd ask my wife, honey, do you know where that is? Oh, I think that's, John 14:26, the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, oh, yeah, and I'd turn there. I mean, that's great, but if you are like that, praise God for that. I'm not, and maybe you're not either. But you don't have to count on the fact that you need a memory, because God wants to, as we consume, have a consumption of the Word and respond to the Word, a growing reservoir of truth in our hearts develops. As you're here at Bible College, may your heart be enlarged as a reservoir to contain the truth in the Word of God. Because that's out of that reservoir the Holy Spirit will use to counsel and minister to others. So habitually receive the Spirit and the Scriptures into our lives. Make that your habit instead of that other nasty habit that you got. Just saying that, whatever it is. You know, smoking. You guys smoke. Anybody smoking here? Stop it. It's a bad habit. Start memorizing Scripture instead. Okay. Aspect number 6. What does it say? We're almost done here. Needed response or action. Watch for obvious responses, necessary responses. People, when you're counseling them, need to respond to the Word of God. They need to respond to the Lord. A lot of things that people take to you in counseling are not really all that complicated. They think it's a complicated issue that only a complicated solution can help them with. But the reality of the Word of God, many, many matters, the majority of the issues that you'll counsel people with, maybe there's a small percentage that will be real difficult, but the majority of the issues are not complicated in light of God's Word. Others are going to take some fasting and prayer and searching the Scriptures much, much more diligently. And there's a reality to that. But the majority of things that people deal with today in this world, in this Christian community that we live in, are not that complicated. Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, for example, here's just an illustration. If you bring your gift to the altar, there you remember your brother had something against you. Leave your gift before you go to the altar. There at the altar, go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Somebody's pouring out their heart to you. Imagine this. Here you are sitting there. You're in a counseling situation. They're pouring their heart out to you. He says, you know, I try to worship God, and I'm always haunted by this person. You know, I really messed up. I really blew it with them. I wronged them. You don't need months of introspective conjecture. You don't need to be looking deeply into why they can't worship God wholeheartedly with a bunch of... Instead, leave your gift at the altar, go get it right with your brother. Go deal with it. Yet you treated them improperly, no wonder you're not worshiping and you're not entering into fullness. Go deal with it now. Sometimes the scriptures are so clear on these issues, but people go through months of in-depth psychotherapy to something that's very simple, but they don't just take the word and go do it. How about this one? A person sharing a heavy torment relentlessly in their mind. Can't sleep, concentrate, anguish dominating his thoughts. Then as you're talking and listening, they start telling you, yeah, I kind of been... kind of got this double secret life going on in the side, you know, nobody knows about, but I go out and I do this activity, and I've been hanging out over here, and I probably shouldn't be. It's kind of a cheating, lying, whatever issue going on. Well, you don't need months of personality testing to see why you can't function with a clear mind. It needs to respond without delay to the forthright command of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality, if that's what it is. Flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. You know, those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. As sojourners, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. You deal with those issues. So, you just look for the obvious. Because 9 times out of 10, maybe 8 times out of 10, I don't know what the statistic would be, the obvious is right there. You can deal with it just like that. It doesn't take months of counseling to deal with. It's that straightforward. Number 7 and number 8, we just got a couple minutes, so bear with me here. Let's finish this. Number 7, what does it say? Homework. You guys are like, homework. Encourage meditation on Scripture. That's what I mean by homework. Encourage meditation on Scripture. Somebody seeking your help, you realize, you know what? We're going to need to get together again real soon. And here's a passage of Scripture. Why don't you take this and meditate on it? And when we get back together, let's talk about how God's ministered to you, and I'll talk about what God's showing me. And really, what verses do you give them? A lot of times those are the verses that God's put on your heart to share. You jot them down. You wrote down a whole bunch of them. Say, here. Meditate on these, come back, let's talk about them, you know. And they're useful. And then that's what you do. They privately read and meditate on them. And that's how really discipleship works. You get together and you talk about the Scriptures. And you apply biblical principles, apply them to problems in living life. Living life this way, apply Scripture to it, and they get clarity on how to walk. So the goal in counseling others is to be used of God to get His Word into their lives. And so there you are. You're setting them up with a personal appointment with the wonderful counselor. And that's what you're doing. You want to get the Word into their lives. If the Word is given attention in between the counseling sessions, God, just, it opens it up for day-by-day discipleship. And when the Lord, when a person hears from the Lord through the Word, and we're not even there, that's great. That's what we want. We want them to learn to hear from the Lord when we're not there, so that they become convinced and learn how to walk. Psalm 119, I'll meditate on your precepts, and that's meditation. It can be dangerous if you do it man's way, you know. Don't focus on the mind of man, but it's the mind of Christ that we're after. We want to replace our thoughts with His thoughts. We've got the mind of Christ, and we'll talk about that later. We don't want to focus on self, or there's all these kind of crazy meditation principles like this. Have you heard of this one? A person might say, I've had a traumatic experience growing up with mom and dad. Here's a counseling technique. Well, here's what you do. Go back in your imagination to when you were growing up. And every time mom and dad or dad yells at you when you were growing up, picture Jesus there reparenting you. And you want to do this throughout each incident. So we'll spend time together helping you be reparented by Jesus until you've grown up, and then you'll be better. And so this is whacked psychological mixture of taking the Lord and the Word and try to mix it with the psychological principle, thinking that's going to help. Where do you find that in the Bible? I don't know. But somebody wants to go, and there's a lot of weird things like that are out there. And they might not sound so weird. They might sound, you know what, that sounds legitimate. There's a lot of things that sound legitimate that are mere psychological mumbo-jumbo, but they try to mix Jesus in and the Word in with it to make it palatable for the Christian. And that's one of them. There's a lot of things like that. Jesus comes and reparents you. And it sounds, boy, that sounds great. I really need to be reparented because, boy, I grew up pretty hideous. And I see Jesus in my life. I flash back to that incident, that Christmas where there was that fight and all that stuff. And I picture Jesus there doing the right thing and I'm comforted by Him in that situation. Okay, now I can move on to the next situation and Jesus is there too. Boy, it sounds good, doesn't it? Ingenious man comes up with these man-made, man-centered ideas that sound good and they mix in the Scripture, but it's poison because it's vain imagination. It's, you know, not true. A spiritual distraction at the best, but at the worst, it's a New Age philosophies. So, anyway, watch out for that kind of gobbledygook, by the way. And then, finally, number 8, prayer. You start with prayer, you pray persistently during it, and then when you conclude, you pray again. This is not just mere repetition. It's good to repeat important truths, but we want to pray without ceasing. It needs to be saturated in prayer. And too often the tendency is to stop praying for somebody after counseling is over. Praise God, they're walking with God. I'm all done. Keep praying. That God would multiply, increase, root ground, establish, continue that work. They're doing great. Keep praying. God, continue to do great. Do better. Do greater. Pray, 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 pray. Vigilant, earnest, persistent prayer. Every counseling situation. And we could be tempted to lose heart. We don't want to pray and pray some more. Well, He's our wonderful counselor. These are guidelines. And these are things that God wants to use to just kind of equip us. Now you kind of have something to anchor your thinking on. We'll talk more about these tomorrow. And what I was thinking, the reason I want to share you with this right now, restless people, it's only 1 minute after. It's 3 exactly on my clock. Is the reason I want to share you with this, these thoughts, is tomorrow I want to kind of do some Now I want to do some kind of case studies. Okay, you kind of got my heart on this whole counseling thing. I believe God's heart on it. On what counseling is, kind of got an idea on how to, you know, kind of an idea. I mean, this is a lifelong, you could be equipped in this more and more and more. I'd like you to take more classes on it. But let's start doing a few practice things. And so tomorrow, when we first get here, I'll give you a handout with a dilemma, a drama that somebody's going through, and I want you to write down how you would counsel them using the principles we talked about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just equipping us a little bit, Lord. I know this class doesn't have all the answers, but Lord, I thank you that you're teaching us a few things about your heart, about who you are as a counselor and discipleship and sanctification and those things of your word and your spirit. And Lord, what a way that we might help other people. Lord, we want to be helpful. So Lord, may this whole thing all come together for us as we seek to help other people, Lord, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.